If you'd be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight, I want to just ask briefly that once the service is over, if we could get just a few of our men, maybe some of our young men, to help us out with something. If you notice, with before we replaced our roof over here this last summer, we were having some water intrusion, and it's created some issues with the drywall tape on the ceiling. And by God's grace, we're going to try to address that this week and try to get that fixed. But in order to do that, we're going to have to move these chairs out of the way. It's probably going to take the better part of the week, and so we're going to plan to have service more than likely in the gym on Wednesday night. But if we could get some help tonight just moving these chairs over that direction to get them out of the way so the guys who are working on the ceiling have some room to work, that would be really helpful. Many hands make for light work. I think we can get it done in just a matter of a few minutes if you would be willing to help with that. All right, so I'll try not to preach too long tonight. I'll just tell you, I'll try. But I've tried before and it didn't work, so we'll see. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 6. Are you there? Would you stand with me as we read the scripture together tonight? Beginning in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject of the difference between God's people and the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight would you open our understanding? Give us insight to your word, Lord, to see the truth that you have laid out for us here. Father, I pray that the message would not be the words or opinion of this man, but that they would be the words of God, that we would take the scripture and that we would apply it to our lives. Help us tonight to see some areas that we maybe need to change in our thinking and our behavior so that we might be more honoring to you. Have your will and your way in your house tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights, and there are several aspects and elements that you start to pick up on in a book when you're going through that book as a whole that you might not see necessarily if you're just reading through one passage of Scripture. What's interesting about the book of 1 Corinthians is we've seen, and I've kind of highlighted for you as we got into the book, that one of the reasons that this church had problems and divisions was that they were really high on their own understanding. They had a lot of confidence in their knowledge, in their intelligence. And really, Paul begins the book by basically putting down the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, and saying, it's nothing. The wisdom of God is greater. And those who are gods, those who know the Lord, those who've been saved, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is not, it's not something that you attain just by education or by natural intelligence. It's that which is given to you of God. Spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment, things that the world could never receive. And so he's kind of putting down this concept of the wisdom of man and exalting the mind of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. When we come to chapter number 6, we find that he starts off the chapter by rebuking them because they're taking issues in the church into the public square. They were dealing with problems between brethren by taking each other to court and basically presenting a case before unbelievers, before lost people. And he's saying this is foolish. It's a terrible testimony. Is there not a wise man among you? Is this not an issue that could be resolved between you and within the church? And so he's rebuking them for that. Well, you come to verse number 9, and it seems as though he makes an entire shift from that teaching to something else. But this is actually a continuation of what he was already talking about. When he says in verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What's he saying? He's saying this: you're bringing your issues between brethren before people who have no part in the kingdom of God. And this is a foolish thing. You know, what are you thinking is basically his tone. But did you notice how many times we find that statement or that question that is asked in this kind of challenge? Verse number 9, "Know ye not." Look down to verse number 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the member of Christ?" Verse 16, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" Verse number 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple?" In other words, he again, remember the context of this. He's rebuking them for their confidence in their own knowledge, and he's basically saying, "What, you didn't know this? I mean, are you ignorant of this?" In other words, you are acting like lost people in what you're doing. Your behavior is not demonstrating the discernment that you ought to have if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you've been saved, you ought to have discernment. Know ye not? Don't you know better than this? And that's the whole concept of what he's saying here, but he says that with this statement. "Know ye not," verse 9, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither." And he's going to go on and he's going to list a bunch of different sins. He says, "Neither fornicators." What is fornication? Fornication is a word that comes from the Greek word porneia, and it has to do with any kind of physical sexual immorality. And he says, "Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor idolaters." Now, idolatry, we think of idols as being something that you bow down to and worship. But truly, idolatry is on display any time that we exalt something in our mind or our heart above the love of God. Fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers. You say, okay, scot-free on that one. Except Jesus said, of course, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You say, Pastor, what is that talking about? I'll tell you exactly what that's talking about. Sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. And he calls it out. And he says, listen, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious stuff. You know, there are people that are trying to convince us in the world today that, well, the Bible doesn't really speak to the issue of homosexuality. Yes, it does. Right here. And it says effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. I mean, he just goes on and on and on and says, listen, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And really, you know what he just described? The world. The loss of this world. That's what they are. Now, lest you think for a moment that I'm standing here and saying, that's what they are, but I am better than that. Understand, I am no better than that if it were not for the grace of God. The only reason that I can stand here before you and say that I am righteous is because I simply have the righteousness that was given to me by Christ. I'm a sinner just like anyone else. I was born in this flesh, this sin nature. I was separated from God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But praise the Lord, He saved me. And I wish that I could say that I got saved and I quit sinning. But I still live in the flesh and I still struggle with the flesh. And I'm not trying to say to you tonight that somehow I am better than these people. But I am saying this, I am not what I used to be because of Christ. And really what he's going to do here in this passage is he's going to call us to live differently than we did before we were saved. He's going to call us to live differently and separate from the world. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand, and just park on this for a moment. Sinners don't inherit the kingdom of God. Sinners go to hell. Now, we're very quick because of our understanding of the gospel and grace. We're very quick to jump past that and just say, okay, yes, but. Yes, but. But think about this for a moment. You understand that hell exists because mankind has sinned against God. That there is no such thing as an innocent person who's in hell today. The wages of sin is death. And last I checked, death affects every person in the world. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us would be condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Because we've broken God's laws. We have sinned against Him. The Bible tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that the law shows us that we are unrighteous before God. Look no further than the Ten Commandments. And you start to examine yourself in light of the commandments of God. You know what you find? I fall short. What's the first and great commandment? God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus explained that as this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And I'll tell you this, friend, as much as I can stand here before you and say, I love God, and I can say that sincerely and honestly, I love my God, I would also have to admit, I don't love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. There's still plenty of room to love Him more. You start walking through the commandments, not making any graven image to bow down to it. And I say, well, I don't bow down and worship idols, but if I'm honest, I've been an idolater in my life. I've exalted other things. I've worshiped things. I've given other things, my time, my attention, my affection, above the Lord. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I can say here, I can stand here with sorrow in my heart as I tell you that I have not been pure in that way throughout my entire life. There have been times that even my lips have brought forth blasphemy to the Lord. But you understand that taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain is not just about the words that come out of your mouth. It's about the way that you treat the name of the Lord. To take it in vain means to hold it in low esteem. Every time you've stood in church and you've sung with your lips a song of praise to God, how great thou art, but in your mind you're somewhere else. You know what you're doing? You're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You're treating it lightly. You're uttering it as a name, but you're not actually seeking Him in your heart. And that's the third commandment. The fourth commandment was to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And there's a lot that we could talk about in regard to that, but the idea is this. God said, here's a day that I want you to set apart a day and just focus on me. Focus on resting. Focus on me. And you know what? The truth is that I have not always done that. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you know, overall, I would say I've had a good relationship with my parents. But can I say that in every moment, in every breath, that I've honored my parents? No, and neither can you. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Okay, at least one that I'm not guilty of, right? Except, of course, we know what Jesus said about that. That if you're angry at your brother without a cause, without a just cause, a right cause, we're not talking about righteous anger. We're talking about anger. You've been offended. You're holding anger towards someone. And he says it's like you've committed murder of the heart. We could go on and on, and I already talked about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Have I ever taken something that didn't belong to me? Have I ever been guilty of even just taking my employer's time and not working and giving my effort? I mean, I've been the thief in that way. Have you ever been a thief in that way? I mean, it's amazing. You start going through all the commandments, and pretty soon you realize I've broken pretty much all of them. Thou shalt bear no false witness. Never allow your mouth to utter something about someone else that may or may not be true. And every one of us has been guilty of lying. And then to just kind of wrap everything up, he said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what shouldn't I covet? Anything. Not your neighbor's house, or his wife, or his ox, or his ass, or anything. Don't look at something that someone else has with an envious eye and say, I wish I had that. And we find ourselves guilty before the Lord. And so then the only conclusion we can come to is before God, we are all guilty and destined for hell. Because the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, this statement is made about the New Jerusalem. And it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so when he makes this statement that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that's a very serious statement. But I love the statement that's made in verse 11. And such were some of you. These things that I just listed, hey, guess what? Some of these things were true of me. I mean, that's what I was before Christ. That's what you were before Christ. And maybe you look at one or two or three of these sins and say, well, I never really struggled with that one. But the bottom line is, you and I were unrighteous. And yet Christ came and he died on the cross and shed his blood and died in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive his righteousness. This morning in my Sunday school class, we talked about the difference between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible tells us that we have the righteousness of Christ. And there's two aspects to that. One is this. When I got saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when I came to a place where I understood my sin, I understood that he was the only Savior, and I turned to him, I was born again. And in that moment, everything that's said about salvation was true of me, right? I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was forgiven. I was adopted into God's family. I became a child of God by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And what happened to me? God gave me the righteousness of Christ. He credited me with Christ's righteousness so that now when God looks at me, he sees not my sin, but he sees his son. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It was given to me. It was placed on me. It was credited to me. There's a Bible word. It's called justification. Justified. It's a legal term that means to be declared righteous. And that happened to me when I got saved. If you're saved, that happened to you. God imputed his righteousness to you. But so often, honestly, in our evangelism, in our understanding of the gospel, we stop short, we stop there. As though we say, okay, so these are the things that were true of me, but now I've been washed, I've been forgiven, and because those things are under the blood, now no matter what I do, Christ's righteousness is applied to me. God sees the blood of his son. Is that true? Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. It is true. That I am positionally righteous before God, not by any works that I have done, but because of the blood of his son, Jesus. That is true of me. It is true of you if you are saved. However, by stopping short of understanding the concept of imparted righteousness, we can begin to think that somehow because I have received forgiveness of my sins, now I can go on and live however I really want to live. I mean, I'll do my best, but you know, it won't be perfect, and that's okay because I'm forgiven. And here's the thing. You are forgiven. You have the righteousness of Christ. But there's an aspect to the righteousness of Christ that is the imparted righteousness, which is this. God gave you his righteousness, but he's giving you his righteousness. He's making you righteous before him. It is true that you are saved. You are sanctified, but you're also being sanctified. And he is making you righteous. And he is cleansing your life. Notice these words in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are not what you used to be. You've been set apart. Now I can say this. I am no longer these things. I am no longer unrighteous because of the righteousness of Christ. But while I live in the flesh, I still struggle with the flesh. And if I just accept that and say, well, it's okay, I'm just going to keep on living like I lived before, it's a misunderstanding of what Christ has done for me. Romans chapter 5 concludes with this statement, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a great verse, isn't it? But then chapter 6 begins with this question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers it with the question, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, this is what you were before salvation, but you're no longer that, so don't live like that. You were unrighteous, you no longer are, so don't live like an unrighteous person. You were a thief, you were covetous, you were a drunkard, you were a reviler, you were these things. Now your slate has been wiped clean, you're cleansed, you're forever sealed in the hand of God, you're never going to lose your salvation, so don't go on living as if you're still unrighteous. And then he makes a statement in verse number 12, all things are lawful unto me. You see, here's the wonderful doctrine of the grace of God. I am saved not on any merit of my own. I am saved on the merits of Christ. And there literally is nothing that I can do to lose that salvation. And so all things are lawful for me. I no longer have to go back to the book of Leviticus and figure out, well, I can't eat this food and I can't wear this kind of clothing and I have to make this kind of sacrifice. And you know, I don't have to live my life in that way. I'm free from the law. I'm living now as, by the Spirit of God. But he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You say, what does expedient mean? It means to be profitable. It means to be good. It means to be beneficial. So while it is true that I can technically get away with anything, that doesn't mean that I should. And some people take this to an extent where they basically say, you know, it's this kind of antinomian philosophy. I can just be what I want to be, and it's okay because it's under, you know, it's under the blood. I'm living by the grace of God. But the thing is this, the question for the Christian should never be, can I? The question for the Christian should be, should I? I can do this. But is it beneficial? Is it helpful? I mean, I could go out tonight. I could, you know, after a long week and after a long day, I could stop by the liquor store on my way home and grab a bottle of whiskey and go sit down and take the edge off a little bit. I could do that. And I wouldn't go to hell for it. That's under the blood. I can do that. But should I do that? Would that honor the Lord? Would that be a good testimony? I mean, think about it. How would you feel about that? You're driving home and you see me pull into the liquor store. I probably wouldn't be stepping into this pulpit Wednesday. I better not be. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be beneficial. What does that do to our testimony? What does this do in the process of my spiritual growth? Is this becoming of a Christian? Is this helping me to grow closer to the Lord and in my knowledge of the Lord? Why would I go on and live like an unbeliever? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Then he says this, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. As a Christian, you have been made free from sin. You were chained in sin. You were bound to it. And Christ set you free. Don't go back to your chains. Don't be brought under the power of these things. Listen, you've been made free from sin. But did you know that even a Christian can become entangled in sin? You can still become addicted. You can still be brought under the power of things. And notice he doesn't even just say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of sin. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. I don't want anything in my life to weigh me down and to have any rule or authority in my life other than the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6, I've quoted a few places from there, but in Romans chapter 6, he makes this statement that the one that you choose to obey, his servant you are. If you choose to follow your flesh and to live in sin and to live in unrighteousness, you know what happens? You become the servant of sin. And yes, it is possible even for the person who's been delivered and who's been saved to be brought under the power of sin. And I love the phrase there, the word there that he uses there in verse number 9. He said, know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, be not deceived. In other words, there's some deception that you need to be aware of here. The deception is this, that somehow you can go on and live like the lost of this world and it's not going to have an effect on you. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Can I tell you tonight that I have experienced people that I know, people that I love, that got wrapped up in this idea that because I'm saved, I can live how I want to live, and to expect a particular lifestyle is just legalism. And I've seen him go down this path, and you see things start changing. You see their standards of separation changing. You see kind of an embracing of the world. And I mean, their clothing changes, their music changes. Pretty soon they start socially drinking. They start doing all this stuff. And they say, well, you know, it's okay because we're under grace. We don't want to be legalistic. And then for a period of time, here's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you things like this. I've never been this close to the Lord before. There's just so much freedom. You know what they're doing? They're promising liberty. And you wait, and you watch, and you see. You know what happens? Pretty soon they're in bondage. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of sin. Paul said, I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I don't want anything to have control in my life, anything to have rule and reign in my life apart from the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, His Word. That's what needs to control me, not the flesh. Don't feed your flesh. We go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and we see this statement in verses 13 and forward, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, it's not about the elements. It's not about the food. It's not about your flesh. It's not about your body. Here's what it is about, though. The body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. You belong to God. You are to live for the glory of God. Verse 15, your bodies are the members of Christ. What is a member? Well, biblically speaking, a member is a body part. He refers to the members of your body, your fingers, your toes, your nose, your eyes, your ears. These are your members. He says, your bodies are the members of Christ. You are an instrument for the Lord to use. And when you take that instrument that God wants to use for His glory and you give it over to sin, it's no longer glorifying to the Lord. Don't take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot. Don't do that. Don't use the body that God has given you to fulfill all the lusts and desires of your flesh. Don't do that. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Isn't it interesting that he names all these different sins, but he speaks very directly about one of them, the sin of fornication. And here's what he says about it. You can do all these different sins and you're sinning. You're sinning against the Lord. You're sinning against other people. But he said, when you commit fornication, you're sinning against yourself. Can I tell you tonight, fornication is destructive. It is destructive. It gets a hold on you. It alters your mind. It hardens your heart to the things of God. The Bible describes fornication as warring against the soul, the lusts of the flesh, warring against your soul. It will cloud your mind. It will separate you from God. It'll if you're married, it'll separate you from your spouse. I mean, it is destructive. It's destructive. Don't do it. Flee from it. Run from it. Because if you don't, you might say, well, I'm free. No, you're not free. You're being brought into bondage. You're being brought under the power of something. Don't do that. Flee fornication. Then he asks the final question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What a wonderful doctrinal statement. Did you know when you got saved, God took up residence in your body? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's what he says. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then he said this, ye are not your own. All things are lawful for me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any of them. Flee fornication. Don't sin against your own body. Oh, by the way, your body is not actually your body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why? Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. If you're saved, you belong to God twice over. Because He created you. And then He died for you and redeemed you. And you belong to Him, and you're not your own. And so the mindset that somehow I can go on living my life however I want to live it is so foolish, as if somehow I belong to me and I'm the only one that is affected by this. No, God wants to use me for His glory. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God has called you to be different from the world. Can I ask you tonight? You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified if you're saved. Such were some of you. Listen, I'm thankful, by the way, that all of these sins that he listed, he said, these people who this is the definition, this is their identity, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. In other words, God has the power to deliver you. Praise the Lord. There's a doctrine out there, even among some Baptists or people who claim to be Baptists. They call it the reprobate doctrine. You know, the Bible talks in Romans chapter 1 about God turning people over to a reprobate mind. And they take it to this extreme where they say that once a person participates in certain kinds of sin and gives themselves over to certain kinds of sin, that they can no longer be saved. And they'll say homosexuals, sodomites, they can't be saved because they have a reprobate mind. That's not what this says. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. God is able to deliver you. God is able to save you. But if you've been saved, how foolish would it be to go back to a life? I mean, why would I, as a child of God who's been bought by the Lord, why would I want to continue in a lifestyle that put Jesus on the cross? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.